You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Welcome to Siena and Cyprus and downtown and all those watching on the internet right now and Facebook Live or YouTube Live or whatever we're doing on all those things, our radio ministry, all that sort of stuff. So welcome, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, and in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to continue a series that we started last week that's called Christmas Survival Guide. We all need a little bit of a survival guide for this time of Christmas. It's not always easy. It's not always perfect. It's not always like, the perfect little picture that we could have painted on the wall. So we need a Christmas survival guide. Last week we talked about that Jesus Christ is more than a baby, that he is a crucified Savior, a humble servant, and a worshiped King, that he is the Messiah that has come. And it was an amazing time to just talk about who Jesus was. That's what helps us survive Christmas. Today we're going to talk about how to really shine as we shop, how to have the right attitude as we go through Christmas, because what can happen is we can end up with a pretty grumpy heart. We can be the Grinch in a lot of ways. We can end up being complaining about stuff. So we're going to talk about how to have the right attitude and the right heart. And then next week, we're going to talk about how to relate with our relatives, how to connect with them in a positive way, because sometimes that can be a challenge as well. So Christmas survival guide. And in Philippians chapter 2 is where we're taking these things from. You know, Christmas can have a lot of different emotions, can it? It can be a really happy emotion. It can be really a sad emotion. You can have something like a song come on that'll be like Jingle Bells or Winter Wonderland or something like that you're like, yeah, this is fun, this is happy. Then you can have one that comes on of I'll Be Home for Christmas, and it can bring you down a little bit. Do you know where that song came from? It was released in 1943. Bing Crosby released it, and it was right when we were in the midst of World War II. So the GIs were across the ocean, and they were fighting for our freedom in World War II, and this song was released, I'll Be Home for Christmas, If Only in My Dreams, and it began to be sung at USO events, and it took off with the soldiers, and it took off with the families of the soldiers, because they were longing for one another, saying, I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. And so the emotion behind that is that one day I'm coming home after fighting for freedom is my hope. And then there's another emotion, but it's not going to be this time. And so Christmas can have a lot of different emotions to it. We can ride the spectrum, and we can be really happy or we can be really grumpy. And what Paul's going to give us here in Philippians chapter 2 is he's going to say, here's what I want. I want you to shine. I want you to shine in your life, not just at Christmas, and I want you to shine. And as we go through Christmas time, it can get really stressful. It can get really tense. It can get really grumbling in our hearts. We can be really sad. We can be really complaining, whatever it is. But Paul's going to give us some things for us to understand to be able to grow in this relationship with Christ, even in the midst of being in a Christmas time where maybe our emotions can float around just a bit. So look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. We're going to go all the way to 16, but we're going to read 12. 12 and 13, here's what it says. Therefore, my dear friends, so whenever you see a therefore, you always ask, what's that therefore? That's because last week it told us about who Jesus was in the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. So therefore, because now we know who Christ is, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. Paul said, not just when I'm here, but when I'm gone. Not just at church on Sunday, but on Monday morning at work as well. Even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in both in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So he's saying here, I want you to work out your salvation. We'll talk about that in just a second. I want you to walk in obedience, and I want you to journey on this path knowing that Christ is doing some work in you. Here's what I want you to know is the best gift you're ever going to get this Christmas, the best gift you're ever going to have in your life is the gift of salvation. That's the best gift ever. So Paul's beginning with this in this section. He's saying, I want you to know to work out your salvation, to understand what Christ has done in you. See, some of us think that salvation is based on what we do. If I can be a nice guy, if I can be a nice girl, if I can use the right words, if I can go to church enough, give a little bit, try to be a good person, I can outweigh the good will be more than the bad in my life. And then I'll get to heaven and I'll show God that I got more good than I do bad. Now I know Stalin and Hitler, they did more bad than good, so they're not going to make it. But the rest of us, We're all going to end up in this place that there's more good than bad, and we'll be able to get in on our own merits and our own work. See, salvation is not based on what you do. That's not good news. If it's on what you do, it's not good news. How do you know as a student when you've ever done enough studying to be ready for the test? How do you ever know at work if you've done enough to prepare for the meeting to truly make the sale? There's always that moment of, I could do more, I could do more. Well, God doesn't want that pressure on us for heaven, because how do you get to a holy God, to a holy heaven, not just a good God, not just a good heaven, a holy heaven? How does a sinful man or woman get there to be able to say, it's based on what I do? Well, then how do I ever know if I did enough? Did I go to church enough? Did I give enough? Was I good enough? What's this based on? It's not based on what we do. Here it is. Here's the good news. It's based on what Christ did. And when we realize it's based on what Christ did, this verse of scripture comes alive. I want you to work out your salvation, because here's the deal. Jesus has worked in you through the cross of Christ. This is what the verse means. Now I want it to work out of you to shine in this world. See? It's not based on your works. It's based not what on you do. It's based on what he did. Here's the way that a study book that I was reading on this said. It's I'm sure you've read it. It's the Greek New Testament on word studies. So I'm sure you've read it kind of cover to cover. But in case you missed this one paragraph, here's what it says about this passage of scripture. It says, the words work out are a translation of a Greek word, which means to carry out to the goal, to carry to its ultimate conclusion. So to work out your salvation is to take your salvation to the ultimate conclusion. Listen, students particularly, listen. We say that a student has worked out a problem in arithmetic, that he has carried the problem to its ultimate conclusion. This is the way it is used here in this passage. The Philippians are exhorted to carry out their salvation to its ultimate conclusion, which is being Christ-like. So here it is. Christ, the best gift you're ever going to get is salvation, and that's through what he did, not what you do. Jesus works in you and in your heart through salvation, his death on the cross and his resurrection, putting your faith in Christ alone, and Jesus works in you. So now as a believer in Christ, he wants to work it out of you so that now he can shine through you and make a difference through you, and you can live for him. That's what it means, to work out your salvation in that way. Well, what changed when you came to know Christ? If you know Jesus Christ, here's what changed in you. A few things changed in you. One, your eternity changed. Instead of being separated from God for all of eternity, you are now going to get to go and be with God through all of eternity. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's an amazing change. Not only your eternity changed, your social changed. Now you're not trying to get from people, you're trying to give, because now you're secure in Christ. So your social, the way that you walk, the way that you interact with people, that changes as well, the way you see the world. Your personal security changes. Now the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart. You're secure in him. He's got you and you got him. See, some of us think our salvation is based on our grip on God. Salvation is not based on your grip on God. Salvation is based on God's grip on you. And no one will snatch you from his hand. And so that's good news. If it's my grip, well, my grip depends on the day and how many hours of sleep I had the night before. His grip depends upon the cross and the resurrection and the empty tomb and his love for me that never fades or fails. So he's got me. So now personally, I can be secure. Eternity is secure. I've got a new worldview socially, and personally, I'm secure even in the midst of trials. Look at verse 13, what it says. It says, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So God is at work in us. Do you realize God is at work in you? See, here's what happens in our lives a lot of times. We end up in a spot where we know that God's at work in us, but we end up being our worst critics. Let me just tell you just personally from me, no one's harder on me than me. No one expects more from me than me. And I bet that's true for many of us in this room. That you're the one that knew you should have said it differently. You're the one that knew you should have done that differently. You're the one that wished you would have been like this. Why did you make that mistake again? And we end up beating ourselves up. And no one's as hard on us as we are on ourselves. But yet this verse of scripture says, God is at work in you. Do you know that God is still at work in you? That's awesome. That's incredible that he's at work in you. He wants to make a difference inside your heart, inside your life. That's a powerful, powerful thing. Think about the song that we've been singing lately. It's been on the radio everywhere, and it's the song Waymaker. The bridge of it, don't you love that bridge? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. And this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. We all know Philippians 4, 13, right? If you played sports, you got that one. Philippians 2, 13, though, is God is at work, to will and to work. For why? For your good pleasure. So the Christmas survival guide is that God's doing something, and in him doing something, the Lord is moving. So we could say salvation's the greatest gift, and in that great gift, I need you, God, to work something out in me and to do it deep in my heart. That's an amazing thing. Now look at verse 14 and 15. He's gonna take us to the next step of this. If salvation's my best gift, and I can be saved, and I can know Christ as Savior and be assured of heaven by not what I do, but what he's done, my faith, now what happens? Look at verse 14 and 15. Do everything, working out your salvation, living it out, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Parents, that's a great parenting verse right there, okay? Just FYI. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Why? So that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to shine as you shop. And I'm going to give you the what, the why, and the how from these verses of scriptures. Now, I'm also making you work because you're going to have to write down your own notes this week, okay? It's going to how it's going to do. It's been a big week, okay? I couldn't get to it. It's just how it goes, all right? A little grace. To be able to have the shine as you shop, the first thing is this, the what. What's the what? Without grumbling or arguing. That's the what. The what is to do life without grumbling and arguing. So God has worked in me through salvation. Now he wants to work out my salvation without grumbling and arguing. Do you find, because I sure find it in my life, the more I grumble and argue, the more grumbling and arguing I do. The more I complain, the more I complain. The less energy I have, the more I have a tendency to complain. The more frustrated you get, you have a tendency to get more and more frustrated. But let's talk about complaining for just a little bit, because all of us can be complainers. See, it's a difference of operating in the flesh, which is my human nature. That's going to lead me to complaining. Or operating in the spirit, which is my godly nature that's come through Christ and salvation. And that being able to say, Lord, you're going to take me through this. So I don't need to worry about grumbling and complaining. But we can all end up grumbling and complaining, can't we? Here's what happens. There's three different types of complainers. One is a chronic complainer. These are the people that are never satisfied. They're coming to your house this Christmas, okay? You're gonna have three different pies out there, and they're gonna go, well, I don't really like chocolate. And you're gonna be like, you get your own pie, and, you know, then that's the deal. It's a chronic complaining. They're never satisfied, and what happens is, psychologists tell us that you actually begin to kind of rewire your brain, that the complaining becomes a habit, right? It becomes a habit. And so you end up with chronic complaining. And what do we really have to complain about? I mean, we've got grocery store aisles filled with food. People used to have to come in wagons across the country and we can fly. We've got so many different things, but we still got that human nature that's going to complain about something, right? So chronic complainers can be the first one. Number two is venters. You ever do that? I've done that in my life. I just need to vent. What are venters needing? Now, sometimes there's a place for that. We got to get it off our chest. I understand. But here's what venters are looking for. They're looking for validation, not solution. They're looking for validation, not solution. Now we both feel bad, right? Now you're right. This is terrible. You know, I mean, now so it brings other people down. But what happens is it's a magnet for groups of venters that are not looking for a solution. They're just looking for validation. So then another person comes and goes, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. My boss is like that. Yeah, you're right. The company never. And it goes like that. And everybody just comes along until finally it's like, no more da 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 da. No more da 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 da. Right? So it ends up becoming this deal. Well, now everybody's kind of collected all these people. Now, I'm not saying every strike's a bad strike, but I'm just saying to be able to come along and to say, well, what's the solutions in this? What's going on with this? So there's chronic complainers, there's venters. Now, none of us want to be that, but unfortunately, we're all that sometimes. The third one, and then they say, psychologists say this is only about 25% of complaints fall into this category, so most of them in the other two, is this. They're problem solvers. They're problem solvers. And so a complaint comes along and they begin to think, well, how can I solve that problem? And that's what makes a good leader. That's what makes a good employee. That's what makes a good parent. That's what makes a good friend. That's what makes a good kid. All those things. To be able to solve those problems. Now, we got to be careful when you're the leader. Every complaint is not a personal attack. Because sometimes you could feel that if you're the leader. Like, well, you're complaining about me. Well, they may be, but it's maybe just a complaint that, what's the problem? How can we solve the problem? So that's where we want to be. So Paul says, I want you to do everything. What does that mean? Everything. Well, are you talking about everything? Well, what about everything? Without grumbling or complaining so that you would shine like stars. We're all complainers, aren't we? I was at a Houston Baptist University gala and Lou Holtz was the speaker, and this is what he said. He said, remember, whenever you complain, 50% of the people don't care. And the other 50% of the people are glad you have the problem. It's kind of true, isn't it, right? So we are complainers in so many ways. Daniel Webster of the famous Webster's Dictionary, he would always try to remember people's names, but like all of us, he couldn't remember their name, but he used this technique to remember people's names. When somebody would come up to him and he was like, I almost know their name. I think I'm on the verge of it. He would ask this question. He would say, well, how's the old complaint? And the person would begin to talk about that complaint, and then he would remember where he met them and what they were complaining about and what their name was. Isn't that amazing? He said it worked 9 times out of 10. He would just simply ask that question. And we as human beings would say, well, how's the old complaint? Well, yeah, you know what? It's still da 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 da. They go, oh yeah, I remember that person complaining about that. Your name's such and such. We can be complainers. But you know what? Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have many troubles. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. My peace I leave with you. So problems to be solved, but things that we've got to be able to say, Lord, we just trust you with this, and we let you do your work in this. And so I don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want to be a complainer. I sure don't want to be a chronic complainer. That's not good parenting. That's not a good husband. I don't want to be a venter. That's not a good friend. I want to be a problem solver to be able to say, hey, life's tough. Duke, last little characteristic I'll give you on this thing, or little study. Duke University did a study on what gives you a peace of mind. They gave 7 things. I'll just give you the number 3 one. It said this, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you can't change. That peace of mind, the 3rd one was not wasting time and energy on conditions you cannot change. You have to learn to cooperate with life. So there's some things that happen. You just got to learn to cooperate with life. This is how it goes. And I can be upset about it, and I can complain about it. This is how the airport works, right? This is how traffic goes. You can complain all you want. It's still going to be the same thing. Or you can kind of learn to cooperate with life and figure the thing out. And Paul says, I want you to shine. And the first thing is the what, without grumbling or complaining. The second thing is the why, to shine as children of God. To shine as children of God. He wants us to shine. Look at what it said in that verse 15. Verse 14 was do everything without grumbling and arguing or complaining so that, why? So that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Shine like stars in the world. Shine like the children of God should. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your good deeds be seen before men so that you would shine before men and glorify your Father in heaven. So we would shine. We're a city set upon a hill, a light that's not hidden under a bushel. We're to declare the light of the world by being the light of the world. We're to shine like stars in the heavens. When you look up at the heavens, do you ever look up at the heavens and go, honey, come look. The black is beautiful. The darkness is wonderful. No, you go, look at the stars. But more of the night sky is dark, isn't it, than there is stars. For the road is broad that leads to destruction, but the road is narrow that leads to life. In this crooked and perverted generation, the Bible calls it, shine like stars. It's going to be a lot of darkness, but like a diamond on black velvet, like stars in the night, the light of the world begins to work in us so he can work through us so we can shine like him. It says to do this with blamelessness, with a pure heart, as children. Children. The simplicity of children and a pure heart. I don't know if you've seen it yet. I saw it. I've seen a few movies recently, and one of the ones I saw was the Mr. Rogers movie, right? And I saw that. And I don't know if you've seen that one or not. I sat in it, and I was there, and about 20 minutes in, I was like, this is the most boring, slow movie I've ever seen in my life. You know, I just come from like Ford versus Ferrari to, Mr. Rogers. And I thought, well, of course it's boring and slow. It's about Mr. Rogers. Hello. What movie did you think you were going to? There's not going to be any explosions or car crashes or races or anything like this. So just calm down. It's a cardigan. This is what's happening here in this moment. So when I finally settled in to, shoes that look really like, I think he was wearing Vans, back in the day, but he's got this with the cardigan going on. And so he's there and I'm just like, but then, man, if you saw the movie, it gets good. It's a very insightful, redeeming movie. You should go watch. You should go see. And here's what you'll find. I don't want to spoil the movie for you, but here's what you'll find is his kindness comes in confrontation with another man's anger. And kindness wins. And you kind of leave the place. You don't want to be the hotshot guy that's on the anger side. You kind of leave the place going, I need to be more like Mr. Rogers, which is a new thought for most of us in our lives, right? You haven't thought that before. But to be this blamelessness that's in him, this kindness that's in him, this childlikeness that we see here in the scriptures that's in him, to be able to, with a kindness and pure of heart and actions, just shine. He just was secure. Things are going to be fine. I'm taken care of. And to be able to shine and to be able to just be kind in that, it was a great thing. And the world around us in this dark world, you know what? It's really not that hard to shine. It's really not that hard to shine. We're in a sea of complainers, but will we be problem solvers? Are we just going to complain about our country? Or are we going to vote? Are we going to just complain about our country? Or are we going to run for office? Are we going to complain about our country? Are we going to pray? What are we going to do? Because it doesn't take much to really shine nowadays. It just takes a little extra effort to step forward and say, well, I want to be a part of solving the problem. You can't solve all the problems in Washington, but you could pray and ask God to do his work. And so the Lord using our kindness to shine so we could be like stars, like our sun. Just get a good look at our sun later today and go, wow, that's what God's talking about, shining like stars. But you know that our sun's really a pretty small star? If you were to look and to find the biggest star that we've found so far is one called Canis Majoris. Canis Majoris. You know what that means? That means this, big dog is what it means. Canis, like canine. Majoris, like major, grand, in Latin it means great dog, big dog is what this means. So this star that they found, it's the big dog of all the stars. You know how big this thing is? This star is so big, it's 2,000 times bigger than our sun. 2,000 times bigger than our sun. It's 155,000 times bigger than Earth. If this sun, if the big dog was our sun, the sun would go all the way to Jupiter before it would stop. That would be how big it is. It's the big dog. Well, let me tell you what. The Word of God is asking us to shine like stars. And here's what he's saying, if you let me say it like this. The big dog named Jesus Christ has come to earth. And he's as big as it's ever going to get. And he's shining as bright as it's ever going to be. And he's taking in everything that there is. He is the Son of God sent to earth. And that big dog has got a whole lot of little stars called me and you. And as believers in Christ, he's worked in us so that he could work it out through us to let his light shine. Now look at verse 16, our last point. Verse 16. It gives us this. How do we do this? By holding firm to the word of life. Then Paul says, so I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. All of us want purpose in our life. We don't want to just run the race for nothing. He says, I want you to hold to the word of truth. Here's the how. The how is holding to the truth. What's the truth? This is the truth right here. This Bible is the truth. What's the truth? Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus is the truth. God the Father declares truth through his Son, through his Spirit, through his Word. God is the truth. So it says, how are we going to do this? How are we going to truly shine like stars as we shop? How are we going to shine as we shop? The way we're going to shine as we shop is we're going to do it by holding the truth. When? We're going to hold the truth in difficult relationships. We're going to hold the truth in times of grief. Widows, hold the truth during this Christmas. Widowers, hold the truth during this Christmas. Those grieving of a lost loved one that maybe passed away and went to heaven years ago, hold the truth that God still got you and still minister to you and loves you and cares for you. God's doing his work in you. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. Even when you don't see it, he's working. He never stops working. He never stops working. He's always at work in you to work out through you, to make your misery your ministry, and let God use even the saddest of times and hold the truth even in times of real joy and great joy. And when that happens, when we get the what, the why, and the how, we'll shine with Jesus because the salvation of Christ is the greatest gift. Let me bring it all together. The salvation of Christ is the greatest gift you'll ever get. So how will that affect your life? Now you can walk through life without grumbling and complaining. Sure, we're going to have problems we need to solve. But to without grumbling and complaining, why would we do that? So we would shine like the stars as the children of God. Well, how are we going to do that? Verse 16, we're going to hold on to truth and we're going to shine and really let God shine through us this Christmas. That's the Christmas survival guide. I began by telling you in 1943, I'll be home for Christmas, a big World War II song for our troops. And we always want our troops to be encouraged in the holidays, right? And so that was an encouragement song for them. And so in 1943, something else happened around Christmas. There was a battleship and it was called the North Carolina. And the North Carolina battleship had an amazing man that was a chaplain on the battleship. And this chaplain decided he came up with an idea. He was going to have an idea, and this idea was he wanted to give Christmas presents to the soldier's family. He could tell the morale was going down. So he took $5 from each soldier, and he said, give me the $5, and I've made a partnership with Macy's Department Store, and we're going to send all the money to Macy's with your address, and they're going to send your family Christmas presents. Now, that was back when $5 could actually buy some presents, right? Now, like, you give a $5 gift, you're like, yeah, well, here's a burger and fries, but no Coke, okay? That's all you can get for $5. So this was, like, legit that you could get this. So $5 was given out, or given by the soldiers, and so the chaplain of the North Carolina, the battleship the North Carolina, he got all this money together and he contacted Macy's. Macy's said, we'd love to do this. Send us the addresses. And they picked out the gifts. They took care of all this stuff. And the soldiers didn't have to worry about that, so they could send the gifts out to the homes of all these soldiers. So man, that's a big win. Way to go, Macy's. But then somebody at Macy's was thinking. They said, the soldiers are blessing their families. Is there any way that we could have the families bless the soldiers? So they came up with this idea. This is 1943. This isn't an iPhone. This isn't, you know, they said, we want to bring the families. If you families will come to the department store of Macy's, here's what we're going to do. Is if you'll come to the department store, we're going to film you saying, Merry Christmas, we love you, in a word to your dad or your husband or whatever the relationship was. And what they did is they brought these families in. They sent the gifts, yes, but they brought these families in before the gifts were sent. And these parents or these moms and these kids sat down and began to share and to share these words of, I love you. I miss you so much, Daddy. Merry Christmas. Honey, the kids are doing fine. We love you so much. We just can't wait. We're praying for you every day. Thanks for fighting for our freedom. And these soldiers began to walk in. And as they walked in, they didn't know what was going to happen. The chaplain just, with a smile on his face, began to ask them, walk in, come into this room. I want you to come in. And so they came in. And as they came in, they walked into this place and they sat down and they didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, you just didn't have movies going around. You didn't have Facebook going around all over the place. You didn't have all that sort of stuff. And they sat down in this chair going, what's about to happen? And their family came on the screen that Christmas. And they said there was not a dry eye on the battleship North Carolina as they just wept. They hadn't seen their family in a long time, and now they're speaking to them. And their family shined. And Macy's, way to go. And then those little kids, after that video was seen, they started getting presents from Dad off this battleship. Let's shine like that this Christmas. Let's interact with people in such a way that makes a difference in their life. And that's not going to happen through grumbling and complaining. And the truth is, we got it better than anybody in all of history. So don't think because you don't have Wi-Fi, you got an issue. Let God work in you so he can work it out through you. And you can shine as you shop and make an impact in somebody's life, just like on that battleship North Carolina and those Christmas presents being given, and you're able to connect the dots in those relationships. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, it's not based on what you do. It's based on what he's done. And we'd love to give you an opportunity to pray and receive Christ as your Savior and to say, I want this Christmas to know Jesus in my heart and be assured of heaven when I die. If you do know him, are you shining as you're shopping, or are you just shopping? Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you, God, that you are so great and mighty. We love you. We praise you, Lord. We don't want to be complainers. We don't want to be chronic complainers. We don't want to be venters. We all need to be problem solvers. But Lord, we want to come and say salvation in you is the greatest thing that could ever happen. And from that, let us be the light of the world, particularly at this Christmas. You are the light of the world. And then you light your light through us, Father. That's what the candles are about. That's what all of these things that we have are about, the Christmas lights that we see all throughout our city. It's about shining a light of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, all this week in particular, people have been placing their trust in Christ in this very room over and over and over again. And I want to give you an opportunity to place your faith in Jesus. If you want to know Christ as your Savior with the whisper of your lips and the sincerity of your heart, I want to lead you in a prayer that you could pray and then talk to somebody afterwards for sure. But you could just repeat after me as I pray a phrase. You could pray after me and ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you want to do that, would you pray with me? Jesus, I ask that you would be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Wash me clean by your blood on the cross. I place all my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. I believe your cross was for me to pay for my sins. And I believe your resurrection is your promise to me that I'll go to heaven with you. Save my soul. Live in my heart. If you prayed that, Jesus Christ is faithful to answer that sincere prayer to be your Savior. We'd love to help you grow in that. If you're already a believer, would you just pray and say, Lord, help me to not be a complainer, but be a bright, shining light. Help me to solve problems, not just talk about them. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.